Praise God. Good morning. Good morning. My name is Bobby Nahara. I'm one of the associate pastors here. So I want to have all of you stand, please, for reading of the Word of God. All right. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, Lord Father, your love, your mercy, all that you do for us, Lord. It goes beyond what we can think or imagine, Lord. So, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here to worship you, Father, to hear your voice, Lord. Speak to us now, Lord Father, through your word, through your servant, Lord Father. Jesus, encourage us as only you can. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm going to read it to you first, and then I'm going to have you sit down. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and it says this: All scripture is inspired by God. It is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I'm going to go back over that scripture real quick and just kind of highlight. Starts out, I do have some of the New King James that I've put into here, but all scripture is inspired by God. The Word of God is not parts and pieces, it's all. He says all scripture is inspired by God. Holy men of God spoke as led by the Holy Spirit. They wrote down what the Holy Spirit had them to write down. He says there that it's useful for teaching us what is true. New King James says, what is doctrine? We need to know what's true because there's total lies in this world. You have to know the truth. You have to know the truth, but you can't only know it, you have to live by it. And he says, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. This Word of God right here, it helps us to realize where we've gone wrong. We need this Word to show us that. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He says it another way in the New King James, it's a reproof to us. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. It's called righteousness, right living. This Word, we need it so that we can live a life that honors God, that we live a life that is righteous, that when people see us, they don't see us, they see Jesus Christ within us. That's why we're here on this planet. He created us in His likeness and His image for His glory. He says in 17, God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. He says, prepare means to make us perfect, to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who never sinned. You see, in the Old Testament, they had the Word of God, the Torah, but they didn't have the Spirit of God. There were select individuals that the Spirit of God was upon. But you and I, when we received Christ into our life, the Spirit of God came into our presence. It's in our heart, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. God Himself, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. We have the power of God within us to do the work of God, to do what the Word says we're to do, to obey His commands. God uses it to prepare us and equip us, His people, to do every good work. See, there's a purpose. We're to do the works of God. He said we would do greater things. There's a whole lot more of us in this world than there was of Him. And all of us as a body of Christ, He's called us to do greater things for Him. It's His work. It's not our work. We don't have to make it happen. But we do have to surrender to Him so that He does it. We're just a vessel. We're just a vessel. So that's why we read the Word when we come into this place. But it's also why you need to be reading the Word and eating the Word for yourself. says that the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we have to have food for our sustenance. We have to need it for our body, but we need spiritual food for the spiritual being that we are. When we don't get the spiritual food that we need, well, then we're weak. We're not strong in the Lord, nor the power of his might. We need this in our lives. A key verse for us today, and I'm gonna read this verse, and I want you to repeat it after me. But a key verse for us today, and I want you to really seek to hide this word within your heart. The Bible says, "Thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so this verse is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. If you have your phone or you have your Bible, you could turn there. But if not, I'm going to go ahead and read it. And so I want you to repeat it after me out loud. Repeat it after me out loud as I read each line. It says this, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now understand this verse. This is God speaking to the people of Israel back in Isaiah's time. And he's telling those people that were going through a whole lot, just as we are today. And he's telling them this, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Is that not a promise to hold on to? Now, you can't hold on to something that you really don't believe. You have to really believe that God is a person, a God that when he speaks, he means it. So then when he speaks to you, you can trust him and you can hold on to it. That's how God works. That's how he works. And he says this. I'm going to say this. You may have come here this morning and you're saying to yourself, "This verse doesn't apply to me." Maybe you're thinking to yourself, "I know we just read this, but maybe it doesn't apply to you because you know what? You're in fear this morning. And God's not with me." That's the way you feel. Or you may say, "I'm dismayed this morning. I don't feel like God is my God." Or you're saying to yourself, "He can't strengthen me. He can't help me. I feel like I'm on my own. I'm not in his hand." So I don't know what you're going through, but God does. God knows what you're going through. So I'm here to tell you what God says about you is what is truth. So what God says about you is what's true. Don't believe the lies of what the enemy says about you or who you are in Christ. Whether you think you're strong or whether you think you're weak, God knows really who you are. And yet, you know what? He knows us, and yet he still loves us. In spite of ourselves, he still loves us because we did nothing. He did it all for us. We're just the recipients of his favor, of his love. Yes, we want to walk in truth and righteousness. We want our walk to honor him and to glorify him. But he knows we're but flesh and blood and that we stumble and fall. But just what he said here in Isaiah, he's going to pick you up. He's going to hold you in his righteous right hand. He's going to help you in your time of need. God knows your situations. He wants to speak truth into them so that you can see it and understand it from his perspective. And when you do, he gives you peace that passes all understanding. On Wednesday nights here in the sanctuary at 6:30 p.m., we meet here for men's study. We've been studying through the book of Psalms. And this past Wednesday, Brother Greg, he shared on Psalm 4. But one thing he made clear before he shared, he said this. He said, I'm going to be sharing what really is from perspective of my own life, what I've seen God do in my life. And then he went on to share the scriptures as it related to his life. And it really did impact us mightily. And I want to do that here this morning. I want to share with you from the perspective of my own life what God has done, who your God is. Some of you know some of these aspects of my testimony, but some may not. And so I want to share this with you. That no matter what the circumstances of your life are right now, God is in the midst of it. That you are more than conquerors because God is with you. I was born here in San Diego, born and raised here in San Diego. My dad comes from a family of 12. My mom comes from a family of 14, all here in San Diego. As many Hispanic families, we were all part of the Catholic faith. And I personally never thought I would leave that, the Catholic Church. In my early 20s, I was trying to establish my career in the fire service. I was also concerned with my future and whether I would be married someday and have children and that. And so I was concerned with the priorities of life and what life really was about. At this time, my faith was being challenged by what I saw in one of my dad's older sisters. She had gotten saved in the Catherine Kuhlman Crusades up in L.A. And she was a Catholic, but yet when she came down to visit us, she sat at the table and she would share about this relationship she had with Jesus. A love relationship she had with Jesus. And I would see that and I'd think to myself, why don't I have that? You see, because I went to church every Sunday. But yet I was thinking God was ready to hammer me because I was a sinner. And I always was on, I felt like I was on eggshells that, you know, I was just hoping that if I was in the midst of sin or I had sinned and I hadn't got to confession or whatever, that I would not die because I felt like I was going to go to hell. That's the kind of relationship I have with God. And going to church on Sundays, it was 45 minutes boring, and I couldn't wait to get out of there. I didn't get anything. But I went because of my conscience. And I grew up with Catholics all around me. My family was huge. And you know what? They lived like hell. They didn't seem to care. But I cared. I didn't want to die and go to hell. And when I saw this love relationship that my aunt was exhibiting, she never shared scriptures. She didn't share scriptures. She just shared about this relationship she had with Jesus. And I was challenged by that. So about this time, my girlfriend's sister and her boyfriend, they had got saved and they were going to a Baptist church. And so they invited us. And remember, as Catholics, you may not have been Catholic, but we didn't go into any of the churches. It was a mortal sin. You're going to hell. So, but I, in my heart, I felt like I need something. And so this is what I did. I said, Lord, I said this prayer. Lord, if you are real, make yourself known to me. And I will follow you. But if you're not real, I'm not going to church. I'm not going to pretend at this anymore. So after that prayer, a few weeks later or such, I got invited, and we went to this Baptist church. And for the first time, I heard the Word of God opened up like we opened it up. And I heard this pastor talking about reading the Word but applying it to my life. And it was like he was talking right to me. And the first time we went, he had an altar call, but I was embarrassed. I didn't want to go forward. I thought, no. But I felt like I needed to, and I didn't. Went back the next week, same thing. He's reading this word, and he's talking about it, and he's talking right to me. And then at the end, he gives an altar call, and I'm at the end of the pew, and Man, next thing you know, I'm walking down the aisle. I'm thinking, what am I doing? And I get down in front, and then they said, okay, all eyes closed and heads bowed, and they prayed and all that. And, you know, I'd never been to an altar call before. I didn't even know what it was. And I'm standing up front now. And when I open my eyes, my girlfriend was standing right next to me. And we both gave our life to the Lord that day. But I had prayed that prayer. When I asked Jesus into my life, I meant what I said. I meant it. And he came in. I didn't understand it. I thought, man, I got a hunger for the Word of God. I want to know this God that gave it all up for me, that laid down his life for me. I want to know him. And I want to know who I am in Christ. And I didn't understand it. I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit decided to, the Word of God became alive to me. I couldn't get enough of this Word. I couldn't get enough of this Word. And one of the things he did, you know, God, he does things, and then he does more than what you think. Amen. Well, he opened up my eyes to see that girlfriend that was with me, that was the woman of God that I needed to marry. That woman of God is named Lupa, and she's sitting right here today. And we've been married 39 years. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. But see, when God comes into your life, that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning of the story. Because then God, he's gonna start working in you so that your life shines forth and it shows him to the world. I mean, the rest of my family was all Catholics. And so when I got saved, I didn't have any support system. Matter of fact, they were rejecting me. My mom was a strong Catholic and she loved the Lord, but she didn't understand it. She didn't understand. But God started to work on their hearts as well, as they seen what God was doing in my life. And my mom got saved. My brothers got saved. A couple of my brothers got saved. And there's some that still aren't saved, but I'm praying for them that they be saved. But I'm only telling you all this because the story is such that, you know what, this is a beginning. It's a beginning. And when you start walking with God, it's, as you know, it's not a fairy tale. It's real. It's where the rubber meets the road. You know, you need Christ to be your strength and your help every day. Every day you need him. So as we started to progress in our relationship and we were married in 1982, and we found out that we were infertile. We couldn't have any children. And we went through test after test after test, and my brothers and their wives and my in-laws, who, if you don't know by now, Pastor Steve and Pastor Carmen. Carmen is my wife's sister and Pastor Steve. So they were the couple that invited us. And they were having kids like rabbits. Everybody's having kids. And we couldn't have any children. We couldn't have any children. So we decided, as we were praying, we were saying, Lord, what do you have us to do? What do you have us to do? Well, we got involved in foster care. And so we're ministering to these needy children as foster kids. And then eventually in January of 1989, we decided to adopt a child. So we went ahead and we, through the county, we went through what it's a six-month study you do. It's called a home study. And we did this six-month study. We started in January to adopt a child through the county. Well, in February, we get a call from our social worker, foster care social worker, and she calls us. She says, hey, there's a young girl, she's 14 years old, she's pregnant, and she's going to have an abortion. She's leaning towards having an abortion. Would you and Lupa consider bringing her into your home? We're hoping that she decides to give life to this child. And so we prayed about it, we had no peace. And so we declined the invitation to bring her in, but from that moment on in February, we started praying for this young lady. Her name was Livy, and we started praying for her. And so time goes along, and in June, our home study is done, and then the social worker, he decides, you know what, I'm not going to recommend that you get a child because you guys are still attempting to have your own child through trying to overcome the infertility. So they didn't recommend that we get a child. And we didn't understand that, and we were devastated. And that was June of 89. But see, here's the thing, guys. I'm telling you this because your God, he doesn't operate in the realm that we operate. He's above and beyond all that. And I want to tell you about him because we need him more today than ever before in our lives. Amen. And so in July, we traveled up to Canada, and I was to compete in the Fire Police Olympics up there in 3-on-3 basketball. So we get up there, and as I'm there, my wife talks to one of my fire chief's wives, who actually went to the same church we did, Horizon North Park up in Claremont. And so my wife tells her about the failed adoption, and she says, you know what, I know a young girl that's possibly going to give her baby up for adoption. And so we said, okay, well, give us her contact information. And she said, I know where she lives. I know the people that she's living with. And she says, I said, well, give us her information, and maybe she'd consider us. And so sure enough, this girl's name was Livy. So we think, man, Lord, is this the same girl that we've been praying for 6 months now? Is this the same girl? Is she going to give life to this child that we've been praying for? And so we get home and find out, yes, it is. But that's the way your God works. Amen. He's not limited. Amen. And so here we get involved in this process, and we're thinking, well, maybe she'll consider us, and she does. And so October 28th, 1989, our son was born, Robert Josiah Nehera. That's your God. That is your God. We brought him home 5 days after he was born. That home study that we did that we thought was a waste, we were able to use that home study as part of this Christian organization that we adopted through. So God, don't waste anything. You understand this? You understand that that in the scriptures, he's very clear about this? Very clear about this. Romans 8:28. What does this say? He says this, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, I didn't understand it. We were devastated in June, but come October, we were rejoicing because your God's not limited like we are. The same, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not a respecter of persons. It's not because of Bobby Nehera or because of Lupa Nehera that he does the things that he does. It's because I'm his son. It's because you're his son and you're his daughters that he loves you, that he does what he does in your lives. Amen. Don't limit him. He wants to do. Now, God goes above and beyond, and he continues to work. So we continue to do the infertility, but then 4 years go along. And in 1989. By this time, it's 1993, and Lupa and I, you know, we've never prevented anything, nothing like that. But about 9 years have gone by, and even more, it's going to be 11, that we've been through this infertility. Well, you don't understand. My wife, she didn't ovulate, and she didn't have periods. So every 2 months, she would take a medication that would bring down her period. But prior to taking the medication, she had to do a pregnancy test, because if she was pregnant and she took the medication, it would cause an abortion. So every 2 months, she would get the negative, 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 negative for 11 years. Negative, negative, while everybody else is rabbits. And yes, God blessed us with our son, and we did not. But it was very hard for her especially. And so here comes my prayer partner that we've been praying every day at 5 in the morning. And so I call him when he's at work, or he called me when I was at work. So here we are praying every morning. And this morning in May of 1993, we're praying. And then he says, Bobby, I hear God's voice. About this time next year, you're going to get pregnant, and you're going to have a boy and a girl. And you know what? He knew all those heartaches of every 2 months. So I knew he would not tell me this, except he knows God's voice. You see, he is a man of the word. So I know God spoke to him through the word. And so when he said this, I knew it was God speaking. So Lupa and I, we did what God says to do. We started telling everybody, our family, our friends, our coworkers, that we were going to get pregnant. About this time next year, we're going to have a boy and a girl. What was this time next year? May. It was May when he said it, so we assumed May of the next year. Well, it didn't calculate to me. 9 months, we're talking right now. In May, it doesn't add up. Well, guess what? May of 1989, May 29th, 1989, our miracle baby girl, Genevieve Mary Louise, was born. And we had a boy and a girl, Robert Josiah, and now we had our daughter. You see, that's your God. Amen. I'm telling you this because that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So no matter what you're faced with, he's on your side. He's your help, your ever-present help in time of need. That's who we serve. That's who loves us. Well, you know, God, just like we read in Romans, he does exceedingly, well, I didn't read, exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think. That's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul gives a description about our God. And he says that the Lord does exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think. So time goes along. We're not trying this or that. But we, in the midst, we still have struggles because we had 4 miscarriages on or off and throughout. But in 1998, our precious gift from God was born, Naomi, Ivana Nahida. So God went above and beyond what you think or imagine. So God is that way. He works that way. Don't limit him. Don't just expect what you think. Expect what he says to happen in your life. So then, you know, things go along and we're doing good and I'm getting near the end of my career in the fire service, and it's January of 2012, and I'm going to retire in April of 2012, and again in January, I get this severe abdominal pain, and I've been through it. This is my 4th time going through this severe abdominal pain. This is the 2nd time that I wind up in the emergency room. And so for this whole past year, they're trying to figure out what's going on, what's going on. They can't figure it out. Well, I wind up in the emergency room. And then April of that year, I retire. Well, then September 14th of the same year, 2012, I wind up in the emergency room again with that same severe abdominal pain. And this time I'm saying, look, you guys have been trying to figure this out, and you haven't figured it out. Just open me up. Just open me up. So they do surgery. And in surgery, they find out that there was a tumor that was in the small bowel, and it was blocking the small bowel, so everything that I would eat or drink would get stuck right there. And then the bowel would expand, and it was just excruciating pain. And so they figure that out, and they take this... They take out the tumor, and there's other tumors around the lymph nodes right there. They take those out. So surgery's successful as far as removing what they could see. They then come in, and they give me the news. They say, hey, good news, bad news. What do you want to hear first? I said, well, tell me the good news. They said, well, good news is that you're going to be getting out of the hospital here soon. I said, oh, praise God, I'm tired of being in this hospital. I said, all right, what's the bad news? Bad news is that, you know, we actually got everything we could see. But we can't tell you that we got everything that's in your body. And this cancer, it's a slow-growing cancer, and there's no treatment for this cancer. So if this cancer gets to an organ, you're going to die. There's no treatment. There's no cure. So I said, well, what does that mean? I said, well, that means that you can live days, or you can live a lifetime. We just don't know. I said, but what we can do is every 6 months you come in and you do an MRI, and we'll trying to see if we see anything. Every 6 months we'll do lab work, and there's a particular lab work that's it's called tumor marker test. They take the tumor, they make up this test from the tumor itself, and so they can tell if I have that cancer anywhere in my body. They just don't know where it's at. And they say, okay, all right, so I'm trying to get strong enough to leave the hospital. So I'm walking the hallways. And as I'm praying, I see this line. And I see this line in front of me, imaginary line. I just see that below that line, that's where man works. And man had already told me there's nothing they can do. So, but above that line, I see, you know what? God, you alone work above this line. And God, you've done the impossible in my life before. So, Lord, if you heal me, you alone will get the glory. So I started praying this, Lord, heal me. If it's your will, heal me for your glory. Lord, if it's your will, heal me for your glory. But you know what? I have peace with God because I know where I'm going. Just as Pastor Steve said, I know I'm going to heaven to be with my Father, the one that laid down his life for me. So I wasn't scared about that. But I my heart was, you know, God, if you alone will get the glory. So Lord, if it's your will, heal me for your glory. So then my prayer partner calls me and I explained to him what's going on. And we start talking, and then he cuts me off and he says, hey, Bobby, I hear his voice. This sickness is not unto death, but that the glory of God may be revealed. And I'm like, Ralphie, that's what I've been praying. Lord, if it's your will, heal me for your glory. So right then I knew that was God's confirmation. He was going to heal me. I knew it. So now I'm sitting in the hospital by myself, and I'm just thinking about God, and there's a certain song that this one song kept playing is about how much he loves us, and I'm just sitting crying, and I'm saying, Lord, I can't believe out of all the people in the world that you would choose to talk to me and tell me that you're going to help me. I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner that's just saved by your grace. Why would you tell me? And so my what hit me right then is that it's for my glory. I'm going to heal you for my glory. So I said, okay, when are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? When's it going to happen? So I had peace about it. So get out of the hospital. I couldn't eat or anything. So I'm just weak. And we get out of the hospital. Our neighbors come by to visit us. And the neighbor says, we have a healing service over at my church. Do you want to come? And I'm like, man, I'm really weak. I said, I don't know. We'll see how we feel. And we prayed about it. And we said, okay, we're going to go. It was like a week later. And so we go to this healing service. Never been to a healing service in my life. And we're worshiping the Lord like we were this morning. And I'm praying. And I had two prayers in my heart. I already knew God was going to heal me. I just didn't know when. But I had two prayers in my heart. One was that God would give the peace that I had about the coming healing to my wife. That's the one, the love of my life. And I was praying, Lord, give her that same peace I have. The second prayer was, God, you're going to heal me, but why? What do you have for me to do? Well, as we're sitting there, they call us back for actually to talk to Lupe, but she wouldn't go back with herself. They had two groups of people that were praying for us in the back room, and then they call us back. This one group calls us back, and as we're sitting there, standing there with them, one of the guys right away, he says to Lupe, he says, I keep getting this word soul, S-O-U-L. Does that mean anything to you? He asked her. And immediately, my scripture comes to my mind. He restores my soul. That's how God works. He was telling me right then that he was going to give her the peace that I had. He's going to restore her soul. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. I'm ready to go. But we didn't. We went back down. We sat down and we're worshiping the Lord. And I'm like, I'm really tired. I'm weak. I'm saying, you know, babe, let's go. And we got up and we started to walk out. And there's a couple that used to come to this church, the Titanos, and they attended that church at the time. And they were involved in this ministry. And so we're going to walk out. And they get in front of us and say, no, don't go. This other group's going to call you back. They've been praying for you. So, okay. So we sit down. And then they call me back by myself. And so I'm standing there. And the first guy that speaks to me, he says, because I was praying for you, and God kept giving me Philippians 4:9. He says, do you know that verse? I said, no, I know Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8, but I don't know 9. He says, well, it says this, the things that you have learned, the things that you have received, the things that you have heard, the things that you've seen me do, go and do likewise. And the God of peace will be with you. I was like, thank you, Lord. That was my other prayer. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to do this right here. I'm supposed to be telling you about my God. That's what he said to do. I'm supposed to be praying for people. The things that I received, the things that I learned, the things that I heard, the things that I seen him do, go and do likewise. And the God of peace will be with you. I was so excited. Thank you, Lord. He answered my two prayers. Nobody knew those prayers but me. My wife didn't even know those prayers. Only God and I. I was ready to go. I was feeling real weak, but this other brother was standing right in front of me, and he looks at me and he says, hey, do you know that you're healed? And I told him, I know God's going to heal me. He says, no, you're healed. And then I, just like I did right now, and in my mind I prayed, and I said, God, if he's speaking for you, I believe it. And then he said, as though he read what my prayer, he heard my prayer, he said, God told me, you're healed. I said, I'm healed. He said, yes, you're healed. I said, I'm healed. He said, yes. And right then, I mean, I was super weak. I felt this, God's healing. It started on my toes, my feet, and it came up my legs, all the way up my body, but it wasn't just this tingling. It was strength. And I felt like they had vaulted ceiling. I felt like jumping up and touching the vaulted ceiling up there. I felt so good. And I knew right then, God had healed me. I knew right then. So we walk out of there, man, we're just praising God. Well, I felt so good. So just a couple days later, I had to go for lab work. So I go for this lab work. And remember, I told you that they could tell me if I had this cancer anywhere in my body. They just didn't know where it would be. So I felt so good. So the next week, my brother's has a men's retreat over in Texas. So I fly to Texas. I go to this men's retreat, and I'm glorifying God over there. I get back. I get a phone call from my oncologist nurse. She says this. She says, dude, you need to live your life like you have no cancer because you have no cancer. Wow. I said, what? She goes, you have no cancer. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's just what I told her. But here's the thing. You have no. When I had this cancer, I had retired, but it's presumptive on the fire department, either heart and also cancer. So I had to get a lawyer to fight the city. So this lawyer was representing me, but he also was representing a couple other firefighters that had the same cancer. One had already died, and one was dying. It's been 9 years. I'm cancer-free. 9 years. I go into Morris Cancer Center. Now the COVID's over, and I go in there, and the doctor loves to see me because everybody else that he's treating, especially cancer, they're dying. I'm not dying because of your God. I'm not dead because of your God. I'm not. I had a stroke in January 2020. Half of my body didn't work. I'm here right now. Everything functions. Everything's fine because of your God. I'm telling you, this God is the same God that speaks to you and then lay down his life for you and that he loves you. He knows that we live in the darkest times right now. Right now it's dark, right? Yeah. There's a lot of things going on that, man, we don't want to be involved in. Over a year and 10 months ago, we would not think that we are where we are. Or do we? Did you think that? I didn't think that. I did not think that. There's so much things going on right now. It's compressed upon us. You know that suicide is its highest rate ever. People's lives are being so impacted. They need hope. But that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that hope is found in you. Jesus said it himself. He said it himself. He said, you are to be the light of the world. You're to be salt into this earth. You and me. So he's telling us, as Pastor Steve said, we're to stand up. We're to let this light shine. These things that I'm telling you about this God that loves us, because this God, he could do things that we could never think or imagine. He could do things right now, even in this dark world, he could do things that you could not imagine. Amen. You see, when there's darkness, you know why there's darkness? Because there is no light present. You know that this, our country, this nation, this world is in the condition it is because of us, Christians. We're living comfortable Christian lives. Comfortable Christian lives. But God has not called us to live comfortable Christian lives. He's called us to be a light into this world. He's called us to make a difference. He's called us to be salt. And if we lose our saltiness, guess what? Stand out of the way, God says, because I'm still going to do it. It's just you're not going to be part of it because you choose to be comfortable in your seats. He's saying, no, we're to be salt and light. We're to stand up for truth. Where's truth? Thy word is truth. How do you make your decisions when abortion is being funded like never before? Millions of little innocent children are being slaughtered, and then their parts are being used for all kinds of things. It's sickness. It's sickness. But you know why it's happening? Because we're not standing up. We're not being the light. We're not being the salt. God hates abortion. God says every child, every person here, he made in his likeness, in his image. And then he made us for his glory. He made us to have fellowship with him. Jesus came because we were separated from God. Jesus came to make a bridge in that divide so that we could be in relationship, in this love relationship with God that I saw in my aunt, that I received for myself. He came to do that. But we have it. We have it. Don't be scared to tell people. Last week, Helen just told me today. Last week, Helen walked in the front door and I was at the door. Helen, how you doing? And she said her neck was bothering her and that. I said, well, let me pray for you. Prayed for Helen. Laid hands on Helen's neck and prayed for her. Today she says, you know, Bobby, after you prayed for me when I left here, my neck didn't hurt no more. That's your God. Has nothing to do with me. It's your God. Do you know that Tuesday nights we're praying and praying for people all in this church, but also people outside of this church? You heard it last week when Adam and Bernadette were up here talking about what happened in their life and how this body came alongside them. That's the love of God. How would they know you're Christians? By your love one for another. It's your love, man. And yes, we have the truth. We have the truth. So when it comes to transgenderism, when it comes to all these things that they say, you know, biology has nothing to do with it. You could be whatever you want to be. And then your kids, they go to school. And then in the school, they say, okay, well, then we can just go ahead and give your kids the medication that makes this change. And guess what? We don't have to tell you. Because by you putting your child in this school, you are already saying you agree. We know better than you. Not only that, we can give this 5-year-old to 12-year-old, we can give them a vaccine that they don't need. And guess what? You don't have to know. But you've already given your consent because this child's in your room. It's in our school, public school. Or, you know, we could teach your child about this critical race theories. It sounds so good. How you can hate you and how you can hate who and you can hate you. The opposite of what God says. God says we're to love each other. God says that he made all men. I don't care what color you are, what race you are. God made everyone. You either believe it or you don't. And if you don't believe this, and you think that you're smarter than God then, because you know better. No, we believe this, we live this, because it's truth. It's truth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. This is the way I have to go. I may be different. What is that road that leads to destruction? It's broad. Many go in therein. The road to salvation, it's narrow. Few enter in. So you're on this narrow road, and you're going to get hammered for being on that narrow road. But no, you stick to the truth sets you free. The truth sets you free. So I'm telling you this, and I want to end here. Right now, and it just breaks my heart so much, human trafficking. Right now, the borders are wide open, wide open. Coming across these borders, they got little children, little boys, little girls, men and women that they're beholding to the cartels. They paid them, and they're going to traffic them so that they can get here. And they want to get here so badly. They're abusing these little kids. They're abusing these men and women. They owe the cartels. It's sick. It's evil. Straight evil from the pit of hell. From the pit of hell. But we have to stand up so that we can help people like that. We need to help them in the way that was being done. Right now, it's crazy. It's crazy what's going on. I'm just telling you. I'm going to finish up here. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, and I'm going to read to 5. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is God." Okay, so we don't have to live in fear. Yes, there's darkness, but we're light. Where the light comes in, the darkness has to flee. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Jesus Christ, he's already overcome the world. But guess what? These signs right now that we see, what they're indicating is that he's coming. Jesus Christ is coming soon. We should be excited about that. Jesus Christ is coming soon. He says, "Occupy until I come. Do business until I come. Be busy about his work until I come." He has a lot of other things we can get involved in. Do what God tells you to do. Amen. Just like he told me. I asked him, "God, what do I do?" He says, "Do this." Do you realize that my wife could tell you, this is the hardest thing for me to do. I agonize days after days after days when I know I'm going to be preaching. And it's because I don't want to say one thing that's not of him. I don't want to misrepresent him. And it's not easy to stand up here. So I don't relish it. I don't rush to it. "Okay, Steve, what can I teach? What can I teach?" I don't do that because I know how much work it is, and I don't want to misrepresent him. And so, you know what? But I got to do it because God's called me to do it. He's called me to do it. He's called me to share about him. It's for his glory. Your life is for his glory, not our own. So stand up. Make your presence be known. There you go. They take us literal up here.